All right, Galatians part 2. Last week we went through chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's not a typical day today. We eat lunch first, you know, and it's not typical. Not a typical day today, but it just goes to show that when we meet together, it's for a purpose of helping each other grow in the knowledge of the truth, right? It's we don't meet together and say, well, this is what we got to do, and we got to do this way every week, or you know, we're off schedule and we're not doing God's will. We understand why we meet, okay? And there's a purpose. It's not just to check it off the to-do list for the week. And so it's okay if we make a change. It's okay if it doesn't go according to plan. It's okay if we have to do something to adjust to fulfill the purpose, right? This week actually is a change week for a lot of people. I don't know if you heard of Faith in Action. You heard about Faith in Action? No? This is Faith in Action Sunday, in case you didn't know. Congratulations, Faith in Action Sunday. There's a group of churches that are deciding to cancel church today, okay, in order to go into the community and to do good deeds or to do certain gospel sharing events, this sort of thing, and so they're deliberately canceling church. And the idea is that, you know, we need to get out of the habit of saying, you know, we just need to go to church and that's it. We need to be a salt light in the community is what their mission is. And I thought that was kind of interesting, because obviously you could talk doctrinally about it and how, you know, we need to meet together and this sort of thing. But it is also a statement that it's not just about the meeting and standing there, you know, and being in the seats that makes us improve. It takes a conscious effort for us to come to the Word of God, to study it, right, to understand it, to think about it, and to actually apply it to our life, to actually work it out. And this is why we do what we do, right? We do what we do because whereas the world thinks that they are it, each one of the people out there have themselves the final authority, okay? If they don't believe in God, they are the final authority of all truth, and they decide what's right and wrong, and left to our own desires, left to our own imaginations, Romans chapter 1 tells us, we're going to become corrupt in our behavior. Okay, corrupt meaning against the truth, and the truth is God. It's what God teaches. Okay, and so for us to constantly remind ourselves to learn what is the truth, we come to the Word of God, and we come to this book that by faith we say God wrote this thing. God wrote this as instructions for us, as a book of explanation of what's going on. Okay, and it's a book of instructions, and this is what the study of the Bible, rightly divided, is about. It's about coming to the Bible and being able to discern, because like I said before, we're late in the game, be able to discern what instructions are for us. There's a lot of stuff in here, and not all of it is written to us, right? And so we come to the Bible having to discern, having to rightly divide what is written to us and what is not. And yet, all of Scripture, we know, is profitable. Okay, we read all the instructions and say, well, this can help us in these areas. We can understand who God is. We can understand God's plan. We can understand the manifold wisdom of God. And yet, there are only specific instructions that we need to obey. That because they're given to us, right? And so we need to rightly divide that. If you don't do that, and you don't rightly divide the Scripture, and you come to it, either A, not reading it, as the guy said in the article, not reading the Bible altogether, and thinking that it's just a symbol of your religion, then you're going to fall into error. If you come to the Bible not rightly dividing it, so you read it, but don't rightly divide the instructions, you're going to fall into error. Because you're going to follow instructions that aren't for you today, aren't written to you today. Okay, a lot of denominations have risen up because of a failure to rightly divide. Okay, not recently; they've been around for a few decades, you know. But they originally started because of failure to rightly divide. They pull their verses from any passage in Scripture, not asking who was this written to? Is it written to me? And they say, well, this is to us, the church, right? God said it; let's do it. Right. There was one guy I talked to at a county fair one time, and he was a full gospel guy. I don't know if you heard of the full gospel movement. The full gospel movement, their whole teaching is very simple teaching, really. It's a branch off Pentecostalism and the charismatic Pentecostalism. But the full gospel movement basically says that we're going to teach the full gospel, whereas most churches teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? We're going to teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, the full gospel. That's their teaching. That's their statement. It's not really that severe. That's just what it is. And so the idea being that instead of just stopping at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to also take Acts you know, that New Testament church as instructions for us today and take it, you know, literally and take it and apply it. I mean, what's the problem with that? is the New Testament church in Acts even written to us, right? I mean, the whole problem is people are going back to old instructions, old dispensations, and saying, that's written to us, and they're wrong. They're wrong. It's not, because of a failure to rightly divide. We can know that. We can know that they're wrong because of the Scripture, okay? When you read past the book of Acts, and you start reading what Paul writes, and you see that Paul says, what I'm speaking of has not been spoken of since the world began, something's different. You just don't say that. They're not just words in a book. They mean something. Okay? So Paul's basically saying that what I'm saying was not in the rest of the Bible. It wasn't prophesied. Okay? And so there's something different. And that's the core of what we understand as rightly dividing the Scripture. Paul said something different than what was going on. Okay? And we get that from the Scripture. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. We talked last week about how Paul was our apostle. He was an apostle, not of many, either by man, but by Jesus Christ. He writes about, he begins his letter, as he does most of his letters, with identifying himself with this new message, with being an apostle, with declaring his own authority. Okay, because Paul was given a message, an authority, a position. It says in Romans 11:13, he was given an office. Okay, he was an office as the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, and he was to begin to be the pattern of those that hereafter should believe, 1 Timothy 1:16. He was the first, 1 Timothy 1:16, to be saved by the long-suffering of God according to his grace. Okay, purely by his grace, not of his works, but by his grace. So he's a pattern for all of us hereafter that believe, and we're all part and members, if you want to say spiritually descended, from Paul as the pattern through Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 4, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? And so you have people today, well, we're going to follow what Jesus did. We're going to read the red letters. You know? What's in the red letters? What's the red letters? They say these are the words of Jesus. Right? And that's even debatable because they have whole committees saying, well, this is actually what Jesus said or not. The Jesus Committee up in Chicago. Have you heard of these people? They take the red letters. They really try to decide what Jesus actually said. Of course, they doubt their Bible. Right, they doubt that all the Bible is inspired, but you know the words what Jesus said. We need to find out exactly what Jesus said. And so what they do is they have different colors and they rate the words, they highlight the words, and they each get their Bible, right? And they highlight the words what they think is definitely what Jesus said. Jesus could have said it, or what Jesus definitely did not say. And so they get this new book and they write this book and they say this is the word, this is the Gospel of Q. You ever heard of this? The Gospel of Q, and the Gospel of Q is the actual sayings of Jesus according to the Jesus Committee. What he actually said. It's Bible doubt. It throws away your Bible. What Jesus said in red letters in your Bible is no less inspired, is no less holy, is no less moral or more than any other word in your Bible. What Paul wrote, what Moses wrote, is just as holy, just as moral, just as God-inspired and perfect as the red letters that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about it. Okay? So there's a movement today. So wait to get back to what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Jesus said the whole book. He said the whole 66 books. He is the Word, John 1. This is God's Word. Every page in it is God's Word. Okay? So it's not about red letters. And to say we need to go back to red letters or New Testament, it shows ignorance and error. Okay? Because our belief is based on the Bible. And so what Paul writes, what John writes, what Peter writes, most is just as inspired as the red letters. And in my Bible up here, I need to get a new one, I know, has some red letters in it. But if you're going to try to draw attention to any part of the Bible, and all Scripture is inspired by God, we know that. If you're going to try to draw attention to any part of the Bible, it should be Paul's books. Because those are written to us today. Right? And aren't those the words of the Lord Jesus given to Paul? And Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I was the last to see the Lord Jesus. If you're going to get instructions, you need to get the one for the person who saw him last. Right? If you get 16 messages today, and they're all from the same person, you're not going to go back to the first one and follow it. You're going to go to the last one and make sure it wasn't updated. Right? I mean, you need to see who saw him last. Paul saw him last of all. And he was the first in the station of grace. And he says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. All right, Galatians. It's such a key issue. And it's such a life-changing issue when you understand how to study your Bible rightly divided. When you understand that Paul's message are your instructions. It makes it so much simpler. How many of us have read through the Law of Moses? You read through it, right? But how many of us are actually doing the Law of Moses? I mean, you can't do it, okay? You can't do it today. There's no temple to offer your sacrifice, like it says in Leviticus. You can't do it. Right? There's no Jerusalem. There's no Levitical priesthood, not in America. Right? Not in Israel today either, but you can't do it. It's impossible. So to say that I do every word in the Word of God is it's ignorant, okay? It's ignorant. Galatians 1 verse 6, this is where we ended last week. It says, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I've been talking about briefly this morning how Paul's gospel has a distinction to it. Okay? It's set apart, it's separate, based on Romans 16:25, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 1:25, his message was given to him to give to us. It was his gospel, Romans 16:25, because it was distinct from before. It wasn't that Paul invented it. He said, neither of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed. The Galatians, Paul had gone to Galatia, we saw it last week, and he taught them the message that the Lord Jesus taught him to teach. Okay, the dispensation of God that was given to him, Colossians 1:25. And they received it. And then they have been removed from it. And he says he marvels that they're so soon removed from it, that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. So we did a few weeks ago a series on 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul saying, I fear lest you be tempted by another gospel, and another Jesus, and another spirit which you have not received. Okay, there are people out there in Paul's day, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we can extrapolate then that it's also happening today, just by looking around us. There are people who are teaching a Jesus, a gospel, and a spirit that are not teaching it right. Who are these people? That's the question we need to ask. What is right? And that's the most important question, right? What's the right way to do it? Paul says we need to teach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? You don't see that on any banner in the 160 churches in Marion, Grant County. You don't see that at the banner. Preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Right? Well, we just need to know what Jesus said. And they don't mention one verse from Paul's epistles. They're two sticks short and a day behind is what they are. He says in verse 6 or verse 7 that there's another gospel which is not another. Okay, Galatians chapter 2 verse 7. We're going to skip ahead here. When you're studying a book in the Bible, it's hard just to go every word by word. When you're studying verses in the Bible, studying books in the Bible, you have to get the context. Whether it's the verse context, the sentence context, the paragraph context, the book context, okay, the Bible context, it's important to have the context. When I do draw the outline up there, it's an easy way to teach the biggest context in the Scripture, which is God's plan for the earth and God's plan for heaven. Okay, there's two contexts. There's the context of the mystery that Paul, the message that Paul taught, and the context of the prophecy. Okay, the time living in the fulfillment of prophecy given to Israel. So there's a context. In verse 6, Paul says, I called you into the grace of Christ in another gospel. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul goes to Peter and the disciples and the apostles. And he goes there to... He goes to them to communicate to them what he preaches among the Gentiles, verse 2. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Okay, Paul wants to serve the Lord, and so he doesn't want to run in vain. So he goes up to the apostles, and this is years later. It says in verse 1, 14 years after. And you can calculate the math in chapter 1. It's actually 17 years after his salvation experience, his conversion experience, that he goes up to Jerusalem. And he communicates with the apostles, and he does not find anything there that he didn't already know. Okay, which tells us some things. Okay, if Paul was the first person to receive the revelation of the mystery from Jesus Christ, okay, to receive this message that was new, it was not prophesied before. Okay, and he goes 17 years later to Jerusalem to the apostles, and they don't tell him anything that he already knew. That means the apostles were not teaching a mystery message. They were teaching a prophetic message. They were teaching things that had already been written. Paul was a Pharisee, remember. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law. He was zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Galatians 1, verse 14. Paul says, I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, above many my equals. Galatians 1, 14. Peter was a fisherman. Paul knew prophecy. He knew the law better than Peter did. Okay? Apart from the Holy Spirit, you know, anointing. But, I mean, he knew the law in the Spirit, or in the prophets. And so he goes to the apostles, and they don't tell him anything he didn't already know. He goes, yeah, okay, kingdom, yeah, I understand that. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, kingdom. Yeah, the Messiah, I understand that. Daniel chapter 9. You know, Paul understood these things. They didn't add to him. It says Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, notice the word contrarywise, we'll get to this when we get there as well, but he says, they added nothing to me, but contrarywise, what does that mean? Paul added something to them, right? They didn't add anything to me, verse 6, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, you know, then they gave me the right hands of fellowship, down in verse 9. Okay? So he went there trying to explain to them what he was teaching so it doesn't run in vain. They didn't add nothing to him. They said, well, this is what we teach here. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to teach. And Paul goes, okay, got that. Nothing new. Here's what I teach. And it was contrary-wise to what they knew already. It was something added to. It was something new. A further revelation from Jesus Christ is what Paul had. And so when they saw the same power, the same gospel, as it was committed to Peter, it was committed to, not the same gospel, but the same authority to give the gospel, was given to Paul as it was given to Peter, then they gave him the right hands of fellowship. They gave him the thumbs up, the check mark. You are right, Paul. You've got a further revelation from Jesus, our Lord, the same Lord that we both serve. Okay? So Peter, and down in verse 9 and 10, limits his ministry to the circumcision and says, Paul, you go to the uncircumcision. I know it was Israel's plan, according to prophecy, to save all of Israel, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world, remember? To save Israel and then the world. But it's failing. The plan is failing. Okay, not because God's failing, but Romans 11 covers that. Not because God fails, but because Israel has rejected him. And so Paul now is taking over with the dispensation of grace. Okay, the gospel of the grace of God now revealed. And so Galatians 2:7, we see that Paul taught a different gospel. We know in Romans 16:25 that it was not known before. It was kept secret since the foundation of the world. We know in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, that Paul lays a foundation. There are so many verses. Hundreds of times Paul uses a personal pronoun. Either the guy was egotistical, or he had a purpose for doing that. I mean, I, me, my. You could tell people that are all about themselves, they say that all the time. You know, I, me, my, what I'm doing. I mean, talk about yourself all the time. Well, Paul did that hundreds of times in his letters. And yet, I mean, he's very humble the way he does it, but because he's promoting his office and what the message that was given to him. Okay? He had a new message. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. If you think that Paul is teaching the same thing as Peter, you read that and go, man, Paul's a little arrogant there. Either that, he was just overly zealous that he was saved. You know, the gospel given to me. Yeah. That's how they explain it in the commentaries. That Paul's either arrogant or he's just zealous because he was saved. You know, oh, the gospel was given to me, you know. Just like it's given to you, we're all saved. It means something. He was given a gospel, a separate message. He says, a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul says, I laid the foundation. And jaws drop everywhere and go, what about the 12 apostles? Right? Paul didn't get saved until after the 12 apostles, after Pentecost. That seemed like a big deal. But Paul says, I laid the foundation. The guy's missing a couple nuts upstairs, you know, unless he actually laid the foundation for a new message. Right? You can't interpret that verse right there unless Paul had something new. Right? Which is why people even have to make the decision, either Paul's the Antichrist or Paul had a different message. And people make that decision. A lot of people disregard Paul's epistles because they're so different and so antithetical to the prophecy that they can't reconcile it. Right? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul says, I laid the foundation. Paul had something different. Yet, and this is where Galatians 1, verse 6 comes in, and I know I'm a half hour into the message, still in the first verse. Don't have to remind me. But Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says that I'm an apostle, I have a different message, I laid the foundation, it was kept secret, okay? And these people have been removed from the message I taught them unto another gospel, colon, which is not another. Okay? He doesn't say unto another gospel that's really not even the gospel. You know, he doesn't say that. Okay? He says unto another gospel, which is not another. What does he mean by this? Unto another gospel, which is not another. The people that were coming in and removing the Galatians from the message Paul taught, and we'll see this later in the passage, were the circumcision, were people who did not understand or even accept that Paul had a further message. Okay? People even of Peter's group who broke off of Peter's group and said, no, Paul didn't have anything new. He's a heretic. And so they go to the Galatians and say, well, if you're going to be part of the church, if God's accepting Gentiles, you need to do this. You need to do this. Because look at history. God has always required this of his people. That's the message. Do you hear something like that today? I mean, that's what we hear today. God has always required this of his people. We need to do this. Why do you get baptized? It's always done it. God has always required. Look at John the Baptist. He's always required baptism. Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus himself was circumcised. Jesus himself obeyed the law. Right? So why shouldn't we? If Jesus in his earthly ministry did. So these people that are coming in and removing the Galatians aren't the people, you know, that they're out there watching the R-rated movies and, you know, smoking the cigarettes. I mean, the people who are just apathetic to right and wrong. These are the people who are religious people, people who are stuck under the law, okay, have a works-based system, and who are removing the Galatians from the message of grace. Paul's message is a message of grace, not works. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, him alone. Your faith in what he did saves you by God's grace. Okay, and they're being removed from that. So there's a gospel, which is another gospel, but that's not another. Okay, Paul taught a separate message, yet Galatians 2, verse 7, the message that Paul taught, and this is subtle now, and I know this is going to be a little chewy, okay, but if we're going to get somewhere with the meat, we got to make some chews sometime, you know. Paul's gospel was different, was further a further revelation from God, yet it was the same plan that God had for the ages, okay? It was cut from the same cloth, so to speak, as Peter's gospel. Now, Paul's message was not a part of prophecy, Romans 16:25. But Galatians 2:7, look what we see as similar there. Okay, understanding that we know that they're different. In Galatians 2:7, we know that there are two gospels there. There's not one, there's two. There's a gospel of the uncircumcision and a gospel of the circumcision. So there's two gospels. But look what's similar. They saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It was the same power, the same person, God, who wrought effectually in Peter that wrought effectually in Paul. Okay? You see that? It's the same God. Same God's plan since the beginning of time. Paul did not work against God's plan. Get that. And this, I know this is a little chewy, and it's kind of a step in an advanced level. But Paul did not work against God's plan. The message that Paul taught actually established God's plan in time past. But what Paul was teaching is that I have a further revelation. Get caught up. You're behind. Okay, you're behind, and you're going to fall into error. Right? And we see it happening in Galatians here. Paul said that it's the same God. It's the same foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't like the word I used there on the outline, so I'm going to change it. But Paul says, I've laid the foundation. So he laid the foundation. Look what he says in the next verse. Where am I at? Corinthians 3, verse 10, says, I laid the foundation, and let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, Paul himself isn't the foundation. Well, who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Right? But Paul laid this new foundation upon Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16 during his earthly ministry? He said, I'm going to build the church on this foundation, on this rock. Talking about himself. And he's talking about the kingdom church. So we have the kingdom church built on Jesus Christ, the gospel, the grace of God, and the body of Christ church built on Jesus Christ. They're both built on Jesus Christ. Do you see this? It's the same structure. Paul talks about that down in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 2 even. It's the same kingdom of God. You see that? The kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are two different things that we've studied before. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom on earth given to Israel and his people. Right? We've all been translated, who are saved, into the kingdom of God, universal. Right? And so it's the same foundation of Jesus Christ. It's the same God, same Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that understanding Paul's message, understanding what he taught, makes us able ministers of the New Testament. Okay? And that's a tricky verse. These are passages, by the way, that I'm reading to you now that people use to discredit Midnight Dispensationalism. And I'm telling you that they further explain it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. For God who... that's the wrong one. 3, verse 6, not 4, verse 6. 3, verse 6. Paul says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay? God is our sufficiency, who made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul said God made us able ministers of the New Testament because we have the manifold wisdom of God, Colossians 1:25. Or Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10. The manifold wisdom of God. Since we know God's complete plan, since we understand God's plan for the earth and prophecy, and now we understand how God can justify ungodly people, the gospel of the grace of God, since we understand that, we understand how God can be just and the justifier. We're able ministers of the New Testament. Any person who understands God's grace can understand how God gave the law. Because Romans 3, 19 and 20 says what? The law was the knowledge of sin. Right? And so no person could uphold the Old Testament law and get to heaven. No one could. And we understand that by grace. Because that's how we're saved. No one by his works can be saved before God. What about the New Testament? Well, what's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? There's the same law. Or it's still a law. But the New Testament, God has to help them by his grace, by giving them the power of the Holy Spirit to cause them to walk in it. So even in the New Testament, we say we know that no person throughout all time can stand before God and say, I did something to deserve to go to heaven. It's not by works. It's by God's grace, based on the blood of Jesus Christ for everyone at all time. But when you're under the New Testament, you've got to walk according to the law. That's what the testament is. That's the contract is. That's the deal. So in order to do that successfully, God's the only one that can help you out. Because the Old Testament, you fail, right? Because no one can do it right. So the New Testament, if you're going to fulfill it, God has to help you. So see how we're able ministers of the New Testament if we understand God's grace? Now that we understand God's complete plan, we're able ministers of the whole book. We can explain the whole thing. I think that's interesting. Romans 3:21, another passage I want to get to here. You ever read this verse here and just kind of scratch your head a little bit? Paul describes in Romans 1 and 2 about how the work of no one can hold any merit before God, right? We're all sinners, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then Romans 3, verse 21, he talks about the law. In verse 20, he says, the law can't help you. Okay, the law is holy, but the law can't help. The law shows the knowledge of sin. He says in Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So Paul declares a shift in thinking. No longer is it the righteousness by the law, it's righteousness by your faith. Righteousness in Jesus Christ. So it's not even your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. You have faith in him. And as he declares this message of grace here in Romans chapter 3, look what he says down in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law does not justify you. Doing good things does not justify you before God. Okay? It's by God's grace. It's justified by faith. Look at verse 29, 30, and 31. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? And what's Paul's answer? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Didn't he just say in verse 28 that we're not justified by the deeds of the law? How do we establish it then? That's a tough question, huh? The college question, right? How do we establish the law if he said we're not justified by it? Because the law shows the knowledge of sin. That means we're all sinners. We could not have done it to receive justification. How do we receive justification? Romans 3:25, through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law. He gave a sacrifice. He paid the penalty. The law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's our faith in him that verse 26 says, Paul says, I declare, I say at this time to declare his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. Okay? You find just, what's just, or justice, you find that in the court of law. The court of law has to determine justice. It determines a just payment for wrongdoing. And Christ is just. He will take God requires the payment for the wrongdoing in Romans 3:19 of the knowledge of sin. He requires payment, a just payment. But he's not only just, he's the justifier. He's the one that makes the payment. Not only does he require it, but he makes the payment. So he establishes the law. You see that? He fulfills it. He doesn't break it by saving you by his grace. He doesn't say, I'm just going to forget about the law and save you by grace. He fulfills it. He's just requiring the wrath of God against sin, and he pays for it, being the justifier. That's gospel grace of God. So glory to God that we establish the law now that we understand God's grace. You see? So Galatians 1, verse 7 then. The point in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7 here is that Paul that they're removed, they're called unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. They're removed unto another gospel, which is not another. Okay, the message of the law, the message of the New Testament, is not, how do you say this? It's not contrary to God's will. It is not God's will in this dispensation. Right? So it's another gospel, which is not another. It's the same God. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were people who were taking the kingdom message and perverting the people in the station of grace with it. Okay? People who take the Old Testament, God's words, and pervert your thinking of grace by it. You see how that's wrong? But it's also wrong for me to say, well, you know, Luke is wrong. You shouldn't read it. It's evil. Right? No, it's God's words. Right? All Scripture is profitable, but it's not written to you today. It's not the gospel you follow today. So Paul preaches another gospel, and these people were removed from that gospel unto another one. So they're removed from the gospel of grace unto gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the circumcision. And Paul says, that's not what you're about. You're not about the gospel of the circumcision. Okay? But there be some that pervert the gospel of Christ, Galatians 1, verse 7. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay, Paul here declares a cursing upon the people who preach another gospel. Right? He says, though we are an angel. Again, you see how through this curse here he magnifies his gospel? The message I have given to you, if anyone preaches different than what I say, doctrinal Nazi, right? I mean, no one follows what I say, you know. Because he was the apostle of Gentiles. God gave him the dispensation. Okay? And that's why he can say, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What was the gospel he preached? The gospel of grace. Okay? If you're removed from the gospel of grace, where are you at? What gospel are you following? Gospel of the law, the gospel of the kingdom. Right, the gospel of the circumcision. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. That's chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's the curse right there. Paul says, let them be accursed if they preach another gospel unto you. The other gospel is they're trying to take you back under the law. Right? Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, to finish by the law? They're a curse. You're under a curse when you're under the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. You're under a curse. Because it's a curse. It's written in the Old Testament. It's a curse to him that does not do everything written in the law. James 2, 10, right? To him that... Oh, I had it in my head. I couldn't quote it now. James 2, 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Right? And so cursed is he that does not continue to do everything written in the law. And so if you're not teaching grace, if you're not teaching the gospel that says that you can't do anything, God's got to do it for you through the blood payment of Jesus Christ on the cross, then what are you teaching? Law. Curse. It's a curse. What's the opposite of a curse? Anybody? The opposite of a curse?
Blessing.
Hey, you guys read the outline, didn't you? Yeah. Yep, a blessing. The opposite of a curse is a blessing. What's Paul say about blessing? We've received all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It's not because of what we did. Christ paid our way. Okay, he paid our sin, gave us his righteousness, and therefore we're entitled to all the blessings given to Christ in heavenly places. That's not a curse. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. So the opposite of the message of the circumcision is the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of grace. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9 there. And again, Galatians 3 is a nice commentary. Romans 4 and vice versa. They kind of complement each other. Galatians 3, 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham was blessed being counted righteous by faith and received a blessing. Okay? Because it's by faith that God counted him righteous. He was no one. He was a person among the idol worshippers of the world, and God plucked him out and said, I'm going to make you a special nation. Do you believe it? He goes, yeah, you're God. And receive the blessing of that promise of God. Okay, it's the same thing with you and I. We got a promise from God that he will save you from eternal damnation if you put your faith that he died for your sins. That's all there is. There's nothing you do. That's a blessing, folks. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to think, well, am I going to be good enough in 50 years at the end of your life? You just have to know that Christ did it for you. That's it. Christ did it. It's over with. Put your faith in it. That's a blessing, and we receive that blessing, not the curse of the law, through Jesus Christ and through the gospel and the grace of God. Romans 15, 29. Says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is a blessing. Right? To go back under the law system, once you're under this system of grace, would be a step back. Okay? Because you're taking yourself and saying, well, now that I'm under grace, and there's nothing I can do to be saved because the law is knowledge of sin, you know, I'm... One sin makes me guilty. I'm tainted. Jesus Christ paid my sin. He paid my way. And it's by faith that I get eternal life. To say, well, I'm going to go back under the law system where if I don't behave, then, you know, you can take away some of the blessings. How's that a better thing? It's not a good thing. And so Paul says the gospel of Christ here is blessing. It's the fullness of blessing. Titus 2:13, Paul says it's the blessed hope. We look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ is what I'm going to get to next here. The appearing of Jesus Christ according to the gospel of grace is a blessing. It's a blessed hope. Okay, God comes in glory to those in the church. But when Jesus Christ comes back according to prophecy, okay, he comes back to judge and make war. Okay. It's a blessing to those who seek righteousness, for sure, but it's not a happy day. That's called the Day of the Lord, which is always a bad day in the Bible because that's when he comes back in flaming fire and vengeance and just gets rid of the evil in the world. Right. That's the day. If you turn to First Peter chapter 1. Here you see Peter talking about a revelation of Jesus Christ. On your outline there, I put there's two revealings of Christ. Okay, and I get that because Paul talks about a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's different than the revelation of Jesus Christ Peter talks about. Because there's two different hopes, there's two different messages in the prophecy message and the message of the mystery. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Paul or Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Anybody catch that in the whole verse there? It says, "Gird up your loins and your mind, be sober," right? "Walk righteous, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you." Hey, get grace at the end. Where do you get grace at? The cross. You got it now. You put your faith in Christ, you have grace now. They're waiting to the end to receive the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how it's a good day, though, for Peter? Peter goes, this is a good day. The grace that's coming at the end, and they're looking for the grace, and they're enduring unto the kingdom, because Christ said, I'm going to set up my kingdom, and righteousness will reign, and you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel and the world, and there's going to be righteousness in my kingdom. This is going to be the kingdom I promised you, nation Israel. Right? And so Peter says, you know, just as when Jesus came on earth, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's nigh. Right? So it's a good time, good news. The gospel of the kingdom is coming. And Peter says, it's coming, the grace that's going to come into you in the end, if you endure, if you can make it. Hebrews chapter 10, what's it say? Those that continue, you know, those that continue unto the end. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. Those that endure until the end shall be saved, if you endure until the end. Right. Peter here says, the grace that shall be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Here's a revelation of Jesus Christ here, and of course it's talking about that time popularly known as the second coming. Right, second coming. And you know, why do they call it second coming? Anybody know? When was the first coming? Born in the manger. And so they say, when's the next time he comes? In the kingdom, right? So he came down from heaven the first time in the manger, and they say he went up, you know, he ascended up to heaven, and you know, Acts chapter 1, and they say he's going to come back again, second coming. But think it through now. Did Jesus ever come back to earth? Cheater. She knows. He came back to Paul, Acts chapter 9. Jesus came down from heaven and appeared to Paul. And he gave a new dispensation. I mean, he came then. He appeared in visions and revelations to Paul multiple times through the book of Acts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, I'll come to visions and revelations. That's what Paul says. Paul says in Romans 16:25, I preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verse 12. We've gotten past the cursing, by the way. Let him be accursed, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? And so Jesus Christ reveals this message to Paul. It's a different revelation. It's when Jesus Christ came to teach Paul. It's different than the revelation of 1 Peter 1:13, when he'll come at the end to set up his kingdom. Right, so again, it's a necessity. Same phrase. We have to understand the context. Peter's talking about a future time when he sets up his kingdom. Paul here says it's already happened to me. What? Paul says it's already happened to me. He revealed to me the gospel. He said, "I certify you, brethren, that this gospel is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not of man." And so you see how these things are. There are things about Paul's message. Things about Paul, the way Paul received his message,
The whole dispensation of grace was not part of prophecy. Okay? The prophetic timetable, what happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what happens in Revelation, is all a part of prophecy. You can find it back in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's all back there. You can find it. It's a timeline. It's a neat study. But Paul's, it's not a timeline. It's not part of it. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, I was saved out of due time. I wasn't saved in the due time. I was saved out of due time. I was the exception to the rule, right? Everyone else was saved according to their works as obedient children, 1 Peter 1:14, right? Paul says, I was saved by God's grace. Didn't do anything to deserve it. You know, that's a lot different. Turn to... Ooh. 1 John chapter 2. The books that Peter, James, and John wrote, okay, according to Galatians 2:7, were written to Israel. Remember in Galatians 2:7, we'll get there eventually. Paul goes to Peter, and they determine that the same God gave Paul a message as when he gave Peter a message. And so Peter and the disciples confined their ministry to Israel. And then you find in your Bible books written by Peter, James, and John. Now, who do you think they're written to? Right? He told you in Galatians chapter 2:7 that Peter was going to confine his ministry to Israel. And the Lord told Peter and the disciples to stay first in Jerusalem. And then once Jerusalem's got it, go outside. Right? Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the plan. We have to start first in Jerusalem. Jerusalem never got it. Okay? They're still in Jerusalem. Paul has to go back to Jerusalem where the disciples are at, the apostles are at, to tell them his message. They never got past that part. In fact, Saul led the persecution against the church so much in Jerusalem that the people who were following Peter fled. Right? So James writes in his book, James 1:1, this is to the 12 tribes scattered. Who scattered them? Paul. Saul. Before he was saved. Saul scattered Peter's church. The books of Peter, James, and John are written to Israel, to the Hebrews. Okay? 1 John here, I say that in the context of 1 John because a lot of people say, well, John, you know, 1 John, that's got a lot of good verses in there that talk about us today. Well, does it? Or does it not? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Or verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Did you catch that? John writes, filled with the anointing here, and you can read that in 1 John 2, verse 27, the definition of an anointing. The only time you find that word, by the way, in the New Testament here, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need that, and ye need not that any man teach you. Okay? So, an anointing, by definition, in 1 John 2:27, is you don't need that any man teach you. That's an anointing, that God has given you a message, right? Paul, by the way, tells you need a teacher. So that's one way that's different. But 1 John 2:19 and 20 here say that if people separate from you who have the anointing and you all don't need a teacher according to the New Testament because you all know already, then the New Testament says you will know. Okay. And since they know if people separate from you based on some other teaching, they're obviously not part of the New Testament, right? If everyone in the New Testament, Jeremiah 31, and Ezekiel 36 has the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that they know all things. And Hebrews chapter 8 says they won't go around teaching everyone and his neighbor. You know, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Because they'll know the Lord. Okay? 1 John, he writes to remind them, to encourage them. But they know. He says if they go out from us, then you know that they're not of us. Right? Well, there goes denominations. Right? And you hear this verse taught about denominations today. If they go out from among us, they're not of us, right? Paul went out from Peter, right? Okay, was Paul the Antichrist? People ask that. People thought that even in Paul's day. that he was an antichrist, according to 1 John 2:19. But Peter, the apostle who had authority and was given the keys of the kingdom, recognized in Acts chapter 15 that Paul had a message. The same person that wrought mightily in me, in Peter, also worked mightily in Paul. He was not an antichrist. He was working with the same Lord, the same Jesus Christ. A new message. Turn back to Acts 15 real quick. Peter got a lot of flack for that, by the way. In fact, there's probably a lot of division in Peter's church because that people fell away from Peter's church because of they're not respecting Peter's authority. Chapter 15. This has to do with the same issue that affects the Galatians. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, if it's not small, it's big, right? No small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, so these are people in Peter's group, okay? And these people are saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now, Peter, remember, was given the keys of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 16. Peter's the head of the apostles. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, remember Acts chapter 10, Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts in faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Okay. And so Peter here recognizes that this message to the Gentiles was working effectually in Paul, okay, to go to the Gentiles. Paul's account of the stories in Galatians chapter 2. Right. Peter recognizes Paul's authority. Peter even writes in 2 Peter, his second epistle, that there are some things that Paul writes hard to understand. Okay. But he understands that Paul has God's authority. Peter endorses Paul. So since Peter endorses Paul and he gives him the right hand of fellowship, Paul continues with his message of grace. He's not an antichrist, according to 1 John 2:19. So Paul says in Galatians 1, then he uses that to show the Galatians here that he had a new message. He says, I certify you, and this is Paul's certifications, Galatians chapter 1, which, by the way, one purpose of learning this stuff and teaching us is not just to, you know, put it in our head and go, yeah, we did Galatians study, you know, but it's to be able to show people, you know, what we believe. And you just saying that Paul had a new message doesn't mean much, right? Paul had a different message. Oh, yeah? It shouldn't mean much, by the way, if people are holding fast to the Word of God. But Galatians chapter 1 is a certification that Paul had a different message. Paul says, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was taught it. Peter didn't teach Paul the message. He didn't receive it of man. It was by Jesus Christ. He starts to give some proofs here, and I'll wrap this up here. I'm going to end at verse 15 or 16. Did I say verse 20 on the outline? Yikes. Verse 13. Ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul uses this as a defense that he has a new message. Do you see this? He says, I certify you that I have a message by Jesus Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, for you heard that in time past I persecuted the church. You know? Why would I teach the same thing the church was teaching if I persecuted them then? You know, and now I'm saying I got a new message? I mean, if I converted to their church, wouldn't I say, yeah, Peter, he's the man. Because he saved me, you know, he shared the gospel with me, and I got in his church. Well, no, he says, I got a new message. I persecuted the church. Okay? He says he wasted it. He said, I was profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He's pointing out his own integrity. He got profit from the Jewish religion. I mean, he was a lawyer. He was up there. Okay, and he threw it away in order to teach this new message from Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, this should, again, indicate to people that, you know, that's kind of odd that someone would do that unless he's telling the truth. Right? He says, he was more exceedingly zealous of traditions of my fathers. Now, Peter taught in Acts chapter 3 to Israel at Pentecost that this is what was spoken of by the prophets going back to Samuel. This is what's happening. So, Peter addressed the sayings of the fathers and the prophets. Okay, the Pharisees, they focused on traditions of the fathers. They just missed the point about the law. Okay, Romans 15:8, Jesus Christ came as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And Paul says, I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The fathers of Israel. Okay, he was so zealous that he would persecute anyone who thought Jesus was the Messiah, because unbelief was that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. That's how zealous he was. He actually acted upon what he believed in. He was zealous. But he says in verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The word conferred there means to discuss, to preach, right? He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He had this new message, and this is kind of odd. He was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. He profited in the Jews' religion. He did not confer with flesh and blood. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and turned again unto Damascus. And it wasn't until 3 years, in verse 18, 3 years later they went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. That was it. So Paul goes out into the wilderness for 3 years. He's probably doing a lot of thinking. He's probably doing a lot of learning. Jesus Christ is probably revealing himself to him, teaching him this message, because it is different than traditions of the fathers, and it's different than the law, and Paul's going to have to be able to defend it. He's going to have to be able to teach it. He's going to have to show Peter that he's got a message from God. So probably the same way that God spoke to Moses, you know, in the hillside there, and Moses is like, they're not going to believe me, and God gave him signs to show, and God gives Moses, and Moses leads these people, the nation Israel. In the wilderness here, Paul is out there, and probably being taught and learning this message of grace that's different than what went on before. After 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James and the Lord's brother. He makes this point about not seeing the apostles. You know, I didn't talk to the apostles after I got the message. I didn't talk to them. To prove the point that he didn't learn it from them. Okay? He didn't learn it from them. He didn't go there and they said, yep, this is what you need to do. We're ordaining you, Paul. No. That's not what happened. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't even go to Jerusalem until 3 years later. Right? So see, again, this indicates that Paul had something new. Paul had something different. It wasn't something that was taught to him by the current group on the scene. And he sums it up in verse 20 there, and this is going to be a stopping point for today. He says, other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Okay, why would he write that? Why would you say that to someone else unless they thought you were just not kind of a little fit? Unless they thought you were not right. Paul says, I certify you, brethren. How are you removed from my gospel? I did not receive it of men. I'm not just a parrot on someone's shoulder. I received it of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't lie. I'm not lying. Behold, before God, he says, I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. What's he want him to do? To come back to his message of grace, right? To not fall away from grace, as he says in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, right? To stay in grace, to walk in grace.